John 13. It's a growing fear of mine with age that I will preach something that I preached last week or preached a couple of weeks ago and forgot about it. I don't know whether that's unspiritual or what, but I have been blessed this week in at camp looking at this passage and shared a little bit with our camp staff I think it was Friday morning. So I want to go back to John 13 and a very familiar portion of Scripture. I think it's interesting, again, that the song chosen to end the song portion of the service, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love, would have been chosen to sing right before this message. We are looking at an event in the life of the Lord Jesus, very close to his crucifixion. And he, of course, knew that he was going to be leaving his disciples, and he knows us very well. He knew them very well. And so he's doing what he can do to help them to be ready to face and to stand without him by their side. And I think there's some instruction for us to receive here. I'm going to kind of wander about and give you just a few thoughts and hope there'll be a blessing. But let's read together John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Simon and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Master, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I want you to start tonight, but I want to start with you by thinking about what I see in this passage reflecting Christ's view of death. It troubles me somewhat as I observe Christian people and their view of death. I want to be careful not to sound callous, not to sound unfeeling. And I certainly know that Jesus, being the eternal one, had a different perspective. But I would plead with you to consider that the eternal one who dwelt in human flesh here in John 13 among men still dwells in the flesh. That's your flesh and my flesh. We are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. We are partakers of the divine nature. And let us watch the Lord Jesus in this moment in which he recognizes that the time has come for him to fulfill the Father's plan and to lay down his life. And he views death in two ways. Number one, he views it as a departure from this world. Notice again in verse 1, now the feast of before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. We are so blessed of all the peoples of the world to have a revelation that death is merely a departure. Death is not an annihilation. It's not the cessation of life. It is a departure. That's what the word death means. The Apostle Paul understood it when he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, it's expedient that I remain with you. And who was the prophet that was in the temple when Jesus was brought? Who was it? Ananias? Simeon. Simeon said, Lord, let thy servant now depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He understood it. Death is merely a departure. And it's a departure from this world. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul again said, the time of my departure is at hand. What a wonderful view of death. But I want you to notice that it also said his hour was come that he should depart out of this world. Think about that. Think of what the world and being in the world must have meant to a holy God. It must have been a very, very disgusting or repugnant place to him to listen to the conversation, to see the spirit of rebellion, to see the hatred of things, all things good and all things godly, to be a witness to that every day. I mean, we get disgusted at times in the world, and there are times when we are thinking about the joy of leaving this world behind. But to him, it must have been like an innocent man confined to a prison cell or a jailhouse. Think about it. The eternal, spotless, sinless Son of God, the Creator of all men, living in this world. Surely if anybody would ever sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure up way beyond the blue would have been Jesus. Departure from this world. I know that it's not the world that you're clinging to. It's somebody you love. Some peoples that you love. But I want to say to you, if they know the Lord Jesus, you're just going to be separated from them for a little while. We need, for the sake of the world and a witness to the world, to see that the reality of godliness and the reality of Christian hope, we need a different view of death. Death is a departure from this world. It should not be a matter of regret. I think that the older we get, the closer we get to the grave, the more we ought to long to depart from this world. The more appreciation we have for the absolute darkness of the world in which we live. The wickedness of the world. And we shouldn't desire to hang on to it. You say, well, it's really the things that are beautiful that I don't want to let go of. The sunsets and the sunrises and the songs of the birds and the beautiful waterfalls and all the things that God has created. Okay, I understand that, but you do understand you're going to another place that He created? And of which is said, eye has never seen, nor ear heard, neither is it ever in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. So he viewed it as a departure from the world, but secondly, as a reunion with his Father. a heavenly reunion. He said, it says that he knew his hour was come, he should depart of this world unto the Father. He was going to a place where finally his work, his sacrifice, his love, his miracles, his kindnesses would be appreciated, would be applauded, where he would be rewarded for the sacrifice that he made, for the laying down of his life. Here he is in the midst of a world that's ungrateful and unthankful, that's clamoring for his death, that cannot abide his presence, though he's good and kind and gracious. And he views death as a leaving of that behind to enter into the joyous reunion with those who have been willing to do his will for all of eternity and who will welcome him and love him and receive him. He's leaving a place where he has strained fellowship, held together by his own gracious goodness, to a place where there is sweet fellowship that's unforced and unrehearsed. A departure. How is your view of death? I understand that I could be made a hypocrite. Should my own death approach? Should my own death become very real? And I know that the hours are marked and that the time is near. But I can say to you from this vantage point, as I look at death, I do not fear it. And I do not want to postpone it. I'm not trying to hasten it because I want to be used of God. I want to have an influence for God. And the older you get, the more you realize that there are many wasted opportunities and many wasted seasons and many wasted times, and you want to make sure you make the most of what you have left. I'm confident that the Father understands what I wanted to do, and he understands what my heart to do was, and he understands the frailty of my flesh and yours too. But I think we ought to learn tonight about Christ's view of death. And then let me make this observation to you. What Jesus does right now is at a moment which for most people is extremely difficult. An hour when self-interest and self-concern would come to the front. We would be, our life flashing before our eyes, and we'd be concerned about what we had accomplished and whether or not we were received and all about self. But this kind of a situation and circumstance is indicative of something that might make a person have a nervous breakdown or someone lose their emotional control. And if I might, I believe the Holy Spirit would point out to us the lesson that, you know how you handle those circumstances and situations? Our Lord sets an example for us. Find somebody whose problems are greater than yours, and entirely invest yourself in helping to solve those problems. Give yourself to them in so doing, taking the focus off of yourself and being able to endure by serving. I believe probably we could save a lot of people a lot of medical bills and a lot of trips to the doctor's office if we could just teach them to get involved in serving and ministering and meeting the needs of other people's lives. Much of our illness comes from the fact that we're so consumed with how we feel and what's going on and who's doing what and who said what. And rather than forgetting those things and just looking for opportunities to solve other people's problems, to help other people rejoice, to help other people rise above. I believe the Lord would teach us that. Service is a way of escape and a way of dealing with the difficulties of life. Then I want you to notice that it says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I'm just going to ramble here some of my own thoughts. His own. Having loved his own. I want you to think about that. Peter, Paul, Matthew, Nathaniel, James, all of those guys, they were his own. They were his own by reason of them being gifted to him. In just a few chapters, as he prays, he's going to say to the Father, those that you gave me, those that you have given me in the world, they were gifts to him. Can I ask you to stop and consider who is your own? Who would be classified or who would be inside the circle called your own? Who has God given to you? Your wife, your husband, your children, your family, your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're given to you by God. God brought them into your life, his own, not only gifted to him, but purchased by him. They're his own because he laid down his life for them. He bought them. He redeemed them from the slave market of sin. And they're his own because they received him. These were men that he calls his own. They were men who owned who he was and men who were willing to forsake all to follow him. Were they perfect? Not by a long shot. But they were men who received him, men who honored him, men who loved him. His own. I like that. I count myself in that group. He purchased me. No man can come to me, he said, except the Father draw him. And so the Father drew me and gave me to him. He purchased me with his own blood, and I have chosen him. I'm his own. They were selfish. They were ambitious. They were prejudiced. And they were mean-spirited. Not all the time, but clearly those were parts of the lives that they lived revealed to us in Scripture. But they're called in Scripture his own. His own. And he loved his own that were in the world. I think that phrase that we're in the world helps me too. Because he understands why we're selfish and why we're prejudiced and why we're mean-spirited and why we're so ambitious. We live in a world that is the character of the world in which we live. That is the philosophy. That's the way of life of a sinner. We're in the world, and as long as we're in the world, we're going to be affected by the world. And so in John 17, when he recognizes that they were his own and they were given to him by the Lord, he prays for them, not that they should be taken out of the world, but that he would keep them in the world. And again, you notice it is at the moment that he knows his hour has come to depart from the world, he's now thinking about the fact that they're going to be left behind. Their problems are far greater than him leaving. They're in the world. And they were going to face tribulation. If the world hated him, the world's going to hate them. In the world, they're going to have tribulation. He warned them about that. But he said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. But he's investing in them because he knows that their problems are far greater than his. He's going to a place where there are no more problems. But he's leaving them behind. They're his own. I hope you'll just roll that around on your tongue for a while. Savor the taste of it, having loved his own. He owned them. He's not ashamed of them. He is recognizing they are his. And just in the moments preceding, or the hours preceding this event, and the hours following this event, they're still talking about who's the greatest. Who gets the privilege? Who's the guilty one? Who's the betrayer? Certainly not I. I would never do that. Oh, they might, but not me. They're his own. Hence again, the wonder of the joy of the song tonight. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Oh, that we would again learn to love one another. I was thinking about this. Again, we need to ponder long and often his love for us. His love is the love of a parent. God's love for us is the love of a father. And the love of a mother. Can a mother forget her sucking child? How can I forget you, God says. And do you know what occasions the love of a parent? You know this. It is not what is in the children. Parental love arises out of what's in the parent. You love them because you're a parent, because of what's in you. Now, of course, as you look at them, your heart is filled with expectation and anticipation, and you believe in the promise that that life holds, but they're doing nothing to earn your love. They're not in any way. They're helpless, and they need your care. But the love that you have for them, if you think about it, is a love that doesn't originate in them and what they are and what they're doing. It originates in you. And again, I say to you, if that's why the Lord loved us and loved them and He dwells in me, why is it that it's so difficult for me to love you or for you to love me? We're living in the flesh, not after the Spirit. You understand that? We are not letting the love of God. And that's why John was so adamant. He said, look, if you don't love your brother, you don't know God. God is love. And if God dwells in you, His nature is not going to change. And the love He had for the world was not born of anything in the world. It was born of who He was. And He chose to love them and bestow His love upon them. These men were unworthy when Jesus began to lead them. They were unworthy when He called them. And they were unworthy every day that He walked with them. And they are still unworthy. And they will continue to be unworthy of His love. And yet He wants us to know He loved them unto the end. The end means to the fullest possible extent, as far as you could go, to the end of their extremities and to His own extremity. And my friend, I take great comfort tonight. I encourage you to rejoice that God will never stop loving you. Brother Dylan McCurdy was our speaker at camp, and the first sermon he preached on Monday night was on the love of God for them and how that nothing would ever possibly separate them from the love of God. What a marvelous message. And we don't quite understand it because we can't affect that same kind of love in the flesh, but it's possible in the Spirit. May we be instructed. And then, of course, the big lesson in all of this is that Jesus wanted the disciples to know that service is the way of greatness. They were so consumed with who was top dog and who was getting top billing and who would get the credit and who would sit in the first seat at the kingdom. And He knows that that kind of pride, that kind of contention will tear them apart. And so He gives them one final object lesson. And He lays aside everything. And notice again the wording that the Spirit of God has given us in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, He's in charge. He can do whatever He will, whatever He pleases. Knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. And by the way, you came from God and you are going to God. Whether you go as a saved sinner or an unsaved sinner, you're going to God. But knowing all of that, He rose from supper, laid aside His garments, and took a towel, girded Himself, and washed their feet, became a servant. He served them. He met their needs. He sacrificed Himself for them. And then He says, do you know what I've done? I've set an example for you. And you ought also to wash one another's feet. You and I understand that that's not talking about literally, although if the need arose, that's something we should not shy from. But He said, you're in this world. And in this world, you're going to get dirty. You're going to be contaminated. You're going to pick up the dust of the earth and the dust of the road in your journey. And you guys need to wash each other. You need to help each other overcome and to stay clean. You need to serve one another. Literally, this was the job of a slave. And the Lord Jesus teaches them as the master that we should be slaves one to another. I'm going to end with this verse that we ended reading. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Would you ponder that for a moment? If you know these things, happy are you if ye do them. Most of us living in that day would have been happy to have someone willing to wash our feet. And our happiness would rest upon being served rather than in being a servant. But what about next time? If your happiness is wrapped up in being served and you are not served or you are forgotten or you are neglected, where then lies your happiness? What happens to your happiness? But if your happiness is found in serving, how can you ever not be happy if you choose to serve? The secret of happiness is not in knowledge. Knowledge can't save you from hell. There are going to be a lot of greatly educated minds in hell. Knowledge of facts cannot bring happiness to your life. Knowledge alone, that is. And knowledge alone cannot make men better men. They cannot make you happy. Knowledge of facts often makes our case worse. We're more miserable. Remember what James said, "My brethren, be not many masters, for you shall receive the greater condemnation." The more you know, the more accountable you are. The more you know and understand, the more you are troubled by what you know. Ignorance, someone said, is bliss. Knowledge doesn't produce happiness. And Jesus doesn't say, happy are you if you know these things. He said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. He had all things. Came from God, went to God, but said, you know what my joy is? My joy is in serving you for His name's sake. And fellas, your pride is only going to bring contention, as it always does, Proverbs 13:10. You need to love one another. And so He tells them that several times in the next several chapters. I'm giving you a commandment. I'm teaching you, as I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. Our happiness does not come from being served. They had just been served by their Lord, by the miracle worker, by the one who speaks to the winds and waves, and they watched the winds and waves obey His voice. They had just had their feet washed by the one who called a man dead 4 days out of the grave. They just had their feet washed by the hands that touched blinded eyes and made them see, and touched the lepers and made them whole. You would think they'd be happy, but happiness doesn't come in being served, because the more we're served, the more we crave to be served, and selfishness begins to be the rule of our life. And Jesus said, fellas, when I leave, you need to understand that my whole life has been about, and my joy has been not in you serving me, but my joy has been in serving you. And if that's what your Lord and Master has done, that's what you ought to do one to another. That's the secret of your happiness. Cheer up. Go find somebody's feet to wash. Go find somebody who needs a smile on their face and do what you can to put a smile on their face. Go find someone who has a need that you can fill. And you'll find yourself walking away whistling, smiling, singing a little song, laying down your head at night and resting, because you forgot about yourself and you focused on others. And that's what the Savior is all about. I hope those few thoughts have helped you tonight. Let's pray.